Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel 3, just going to read a couple of verses here in the familiar story, and we're going to cover a little bit of ground around the passage. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. When the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we're thankful for what you let us enjoy this morning, Lord. It was kind of an abundance of visitors who all seem to have good attitudes, Lord, and we appreciate that. We pray that you'd be with these folks. We've prayed, Lord, that you'd bring some folks our way that are hungry for the Word of God and are willing to put the truth in front of some of the feel-good stuff. And so we pray, again, that these folks that have come have received what they needed, and, Lord, that you would work on their hearts. We pray tonight that you would open our eyes to some things, Lord. If anybody wonders, we are the next generation, or this generation, but there's a lot that rides on these folks here doing the right thing with what they've heard through these years and months. So we pray that you will bless the Word of God tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I tell people I went to college as an athlete, most people think, "Oh, you were a football player," and I actually wasn't. I was recruited as a football player, but I went to college as a shot putter and a discus thrower. And you say, was it worth it? Well, I haven't had knee surgery or a shoulder surgery yet. Which is probably the case at 48 years old. Probably by this time I would have had knee surgery or shoulder surgery or something if I'd played football. So I wasn't a runner or anything like that. But one of the great things that we always had a blast with when we went to track meets and stuff were relay races. And one of the most exciting ones is one that's over almost before you blink. And that was a 400-meter relay where, you know, four guys, you know, run 100 meters apiece, pass the baton, and, you know, 400 meters later it's over. I mean, it's literally over almost before you can blink. But there's just a lot of action. There's, there's seven or eight guys running at a time. Each of them, you know, they hand off, you know, three other times, so by the time it's over with, four guys have carried one baton and eight different teams, and like I said, it goes real fast. But what usually was the finale at a track meet was the 4x100 relay, which was each guy runs 400 meters, call it a quarter of a mile, and then when they do finish their quarter of a mile, the guy on the relay is waiting, and you hand the baton off, and off he goes, and that happens, you know, four times, 1,600 meters, right? The thing about it is that, you know, those guys are running for a full quarter of a mile. Some of them are running, 400 meters in under 50 seconds, some of them. And so they are sprinting for a quarter mile. So you can imagine that after sprinting absolutely as hard as you can go for 400 meters, by the time you hand it off, you're done, right? I mean, seriously. And I know that one time, at one particular meet, I'm not sure what happened to the last guy, but somewhere along the way, the last guy that was to carry the baton for the team, you know, I don't know if he got a cramp or had to go to the bathroom or what, but he wound up not there, and there was nobody to hand the baton to. I talked to the guy on that leg. He said that was a rather empty feeling. Yeah, having a baton and had, you know, not had nothing left and nobody to give it to. Well, what I'm getting at here is that's what you're looking at here in 1 Samuel is something of a handing off of the baton. It's a change of the guard. Eli is not dead yet, but he's going to die here soon. Hophni and Phinehas are Eli's two corrupt sons. And they're going to give up not only their priesthood, but they're going to give up their lives as well, too. And I want to talk to you a little while tonight about the change of the guard. And before you presume that I'm just talking to, young guys, you know, the 15 to 22 crowd, you know, the next wave of quote unquote, you know, religious leaders and so on. That's not really the case at all. This is not really a case of just, old men dying and young men taking over. After all, Hophni and Phinehas are young men themselves. When they mess up and the Lord winds up requiring their lives for their mess up, this is as much not so, well, this is about, sure, having young men to pass old men's mantles to, but it's also about when, you know, there is a casualty, you know, in the ranks, either the priesthood, the ministry, or just in whatever needs to be done, of there being somebody to take that mantle. So it's not just old men handing over the mantle to young men. It's sometimes about a young man failing or falling or falling out, and even an older man even needing to take his mantle, or somebody his age or any such thing. So I don't want anybody to misunderstand here tonight. I'm not really talking about, just to the young people, and so all of us middle-aged codgers, we can just kind of kick back on this one because it's not about us. Because it really is about you. It really is. I want to talk about the change of the guard here for a little while. And what you see in this passage is, first of all, as you know, Eli winds up, this whole issue winds up costing Eli his life in chapter 4, verse 18. He winds up getting some shocking news, falls over backwards and breaks his neck. He's old and heavy as it is. So off goes Eli. And along the way, the news that he got was, of course, that the Ark of God had been stolen by the Philistines, or captured anyway, and that his corrupt sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had been killed as well. And so, you know, it's a bad day and all those things. But at that point, plainly, Samuel becomes the man. Look in chapter 3 and notice verse 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were Levitical priests. Samuel was just a prophet. Technically, he didn't take the priest's office, but at that point, he plainly became the quote-unquote religious leader of Israel. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, let me talk to you for just a second about some things. First of all, it's important to take note, and again, this is not an age issue. I mean, there are folks here, I mean, look, folks, if you're 48 or 58 years old, 50 or 60 years old, you're still young enough to do some serious work for the Lord. There are a ton of men and there are a ton of women who haven't gotten started doing anything for God until they were well into their midlife years, okay? I mean, folks, Moses didn't get started really serving God until the last third of his life. And so if you're 60 years old and just kind of about ready to cash in the chips and kick back and just let the younger generation have it, it's too early. It's not time for that, and the Lord's not going to put up with that with you. The fact of the matter, I'll tell you what the deal is. It's not just that Hophni and Phinehas failed in the ministry. It's also the fact that Eli also failed by letting his sons get away with some things. Let me show you that. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. The Lord's dealt with Eli about his sons. His sons are a mess. And it's not just that Hophni and Phinehas have been failures in the ministry. At some level, in some degree, Eli had been as well. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice. This is the Lord talking to Eli, and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. I'll tell you what this is about. It's not just about old men dying and needing to pass the mantle of leadership or whatever over to younger men. That's not what it's about. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about failed ministry. It's about the ministry having failed. It's about the old guard. The name of this message is the new guard. About the old guard having failed. And let me give you just a few things real quick with respect to that. Notice chapter 2, verse 12, real quick. And then you'll see where this is headed. In the end, I'm going to make some observations here. And in the end, what I'm just going to do is make some observations regarding the new guard. With the new guard, granted, in Samuel's case, was a kid, basically. I'm not talking about the new guard as being just kids, though, in our case. Because, like I said, a lot of folks have wound up being used by the Lord when they were well into their, so what some people consider, elder years. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were wicked. They were children of the devil. And they knew not the Lord. Nevertheless, they were priests. Well, that's what I mean. It was the failed guard. The old guard had failed. And here's part of it. One of the characteristics of a failed guard is that in verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething. So a sacrifice is made, it's placed on to boil, and then the priest's servant, the priest eats off of the offerings brought, right? Everybody kind of remember that from Exodus and Leviticus? And so what had become custom was the flesh is sacrificed and it's in seething, it's cooking, and the priest's servant comes, verse 13, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, strikes it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So, again, the way they did things, and that way everybody there was no cheating or anything, is you got this boiling pot of meat, and the servant comes in there and sticks a fork in it, pulls it out, and what comes out is the priest's to take and eat. Okay? Fair enough? But notice verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to the roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. In other words, rather than going by what they had always done, and I'm not just talking about just the tradition of men, these young wicked priests had decided that they'll take what they want when they want, and would even threaten somebody to say, if you don't give me what I want now, I'll take it by force. Well, what do you tell the high priest's son when that happens? Right? And so what I wanted you to see there was that, first of all, they sought to change customs and laws. Now, that's one of the things that Daniel chapter 7 says that men will want to do, but they want to change customs and laws. It's not enough that we do things the old way. The old-time preaching's not good enough. The old-time Bible's not good enough. The old-fashioned music's not good enough. You know, old-fashioned's not good enough. It needs to be something new. Told you this before, but once in a while, you know, somebody comes along and says, oh, yeah, I went to another church and... you know, they're worshiping a whole different way. I'll tell you every time what that means. Again, I'll tell you again. In case you didn't remember. You need to memorize these 3 points. One, it means lowered standards in music. Two, less Bible. Three, lowered standards of living. It means bad music, bad Bible, bad living. That's what it means. And, That's what the new usually means. And you find that all the time. Folks are now introducing churches, and this new church is a whole new way of worshiping, and all it is the whole bad music thing and the whole bad living thing and very little Bible to go with it. That's the failed guard. Let me ask you a question. When that starts happening, when some preachers and churches, respected ministries and so on, start going for that, who's going to step up and take the spot? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the new guard. I wanted you to notice in that whole passage there, you know, that flesh that those priests put in seething, you understand that's holy flesh. And I understand we don't do that anymore. We don't have the sacrifices and we don't handle, you know, holy bread and holy this and holy that quite like that. But you understand there are some things that are still holy, and you understand that their whole attitude toward things holy stunk. Those young guys, they had no respect for that which was holy. If they lived in this day, they would have no respect for the old Bible. They would have no respect for it. They would look to change it any way they could. They would have no respect for preaching, which is the power of God. They would want to share and cope and whatever. All right? They would have no respect for music that glorifies God and does not glorify the flesh. If you take the average contemporary Christian music, take the words out, you could take it into any sleaze bar in this town. And that's the problem. Music says something as well as words. It just does. It just does. And these guys treated holy things rotten. And that's what the old guard tends to do, and that's why many times the new guard needs to come in. They took advantage of their office. They said down in verse 16, if you don't give us what we want, we'll take it by force. Well, you see that sometimes. Furthermore, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I talked to a guy this very morning back at that track rack, and he said, yeah, I've gotten saved over the last couple of months or whatever. And he said, I've never had any respect for religion at all, because all those churches are just busy telling me, you know, how they want me to do it. He said, what I started doing was reading my Bible and listening to Bible preaching, and I realized that I'm to judge what somebody says by the Bible. Well, folks, that's the truth. And where that's not followed, God's work is ruined because you can't trust me. You can't trust me on my own. Look, you can't trust me. If I wasn't telling you the truth, would not be telling you, oh, trust me, just trust me. You can't trust me. Look, if I'm not willing to open a Bible with you and you're not willing to open your Bible, you don't know what's going on. And last thing I want you to see here just real quick before we had to go to something else was look in verse 22, and I don't have to comment on it. Eli is very old, heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These guys were rotten to the core. These guys were rascals, right? And down in verse 25, you'll find what God thought of it. It says in verse 25, if one man sin against another and judge, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Eli tried to stop them because the Lord would slay them. You know what God said? God said, I'm going to kill them. And you know what? He did. Now look, folks, what I'm getting at here is that so somewhere along the way, not only did Eli die, it wasn't just a matter of an old man dying and a young man needing to take his place. It was also the issue of two younger men that were corrupt, that wound up failing and wound up needing to have, you know, needing their own places taken. All right, I want to talk to you for a while about the change of the guard. And I just have a few rather quick observations here. And the first thing that I wanted you to see, and this is the only real age-related thing that I have to say. In the first place, you'll find that at least in Samuel's case, the new guard has a godly father and mother. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. You know that this guy had a wife named Hannah, and Hannah was barren, and she's the one that went and was praying at the tabernacle, and Eli saw her, and she was praying so hard that Eli thought she was drunk, right? And she said, oh no, I'm not drunk. She said, I'm a woman, I have a burden, and I'm praying for a kid. And he blessed her, and she wound up with child after that, right? Well, folks, all I want to say about that is that, you know, Samuel got off on the right foot before he was even conceived. I don't know too much about his father, but I know that his mother was praying, right? And like I said, a lot of us here have parents. There's a few of us. Uh-huh. Like you don't. My parents were good people. They weren't particularly spiritual. Some of you had parents that had no spiritual interest whatsoever. And so I realize that when I'm talking to the change in the guard, the new guard. A lot of you middle-aged folks and a little older, some of you. I realize that some of you didn't have the right kind of parentage, maybe in quite the same way that Samuel did. But I can tell you this, something's worth saying. We're raising our own generation, are we not? And I tell you this, one of the questions that everybody needs to ask here is, are you raising a generation of Samuels, or are you raising a generation of Hophni and Phinehas? Because I don't know if you thought about this or not, but Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas, they were all at the tabernacle. They all handled holy things all the time. They were all around the house of God and the things of God and ministered to the people of God. And yet, only one of them turned out, Samuel. You know, folks, one of the keys, one of the things about the new guard, the new guard has a heart for the Lord. And it's not just young folk that need to be asked if they have hearts for the Lord. It's older folk, too. Younger folk do need to be asked that. I know that to teenagers that there's a lot that beckons. And a lot that beckons to you has never beckoned before. It's the first beckoning. And so you've never seen it before, and it sure looks tempting. And, you know, when you're 40, you will have been beckoned to for 40 years, and you'll, if you're smart, begin to recognize some things. Okay? But I'll tell you what will save you a lot of trouble. It'll save you a lot of trouble if you'll have a heart for the Lord now instead of having to fight through all the mistakes when you're 40 years old. And the new guard, I'm talking about Samuel here, and aside from his youth, he had a heart for the Lord. Those other two boys had no heart for the Lord. They were worried about their bellies, and according to chapter 2, verse 22, they were involved in some other stuff. Folks, you don't need that. You don't need that. And if you need a heart for the Lord, it's not enough just to show up to church. It's not enough just to be in the right crowd. It's not enough just to stay near the fire and stay warm. You need to have a heart for the Lord and be interested in ministering and serving God. It's the new guard. And the old guard, the Lord did away with the old guard for not having that. I want you to see something else. I got several things here. I wanted you to see, look in chapter 3, verse 1, looking at Samuel's life. And again, you'll be tempted to think of Samuel as a little boy, and so, you know, he had all the things, all his duckies in a row, and his mom loved him and prayed for him, and he was reared up, you know, right, and all those things, and didn't come under bad influences except for Hophni and Phinehas, and all those sort of things, and you'll make it a kid thing, and so if you're 48 like me, you think, well, see, it doesn't have to do with me, but it does have to do with you. It does have to do with you. You know, Nathan Bemis is a pastor out in Kalispell, Montana. He has cancer. Eric Brazelton is a pastor down in middle something or another, Ohio. He has cancer. Jim White is an evangelist that's been on the road for over 20 years. He has pancreatic and liver cancer. And I don't know if he'll how many more months he'll make it. Let me ask you a question. Doc is 80-something years old. Jack Hiles just died, what, 3 or 4 years ago? Who takes the spots of those people? You say, well, not me. Well, why not you? You say, well, I'm not called to preach. Okay, you're not called to preach. But this message is not about the pastorate. It's not even about evangelism. And it's not about just missionaries. It's about somebody stepping up and serving God in a place as a priest. Well, we're the priesthood of believers. Of somebody stepping up, whether the guy that fell is younger than you or not. That's what it's about. And one of the things that I take note of in chapter 3, verse 1, a child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. I wanted you to notice that Samuel, the new guard, ministers before there was any special attention or special calling. you could say here at 1 Samuel 3, so far Samuel has not been, quote unquote, called. First place, Samuel was born in the wrong end of Israel to be a priest, to be doing what he's doing. He was born back in chapter 1, verse 1, of a man from an Ephrathite from Mount Ephraim. That is not the Levitical priesthood. And so Samuel is kind of, you know, out of the way ministering there, and just, you know, things aren't really too much in order when it comes to that. But Samuel is there serving long before God ever called him to do anything specific. You know, people have a bad habit of wanting some sort of special appointment. You know, we ordained Brother, you know, Caribou a couple weeks back, and he has a piece of paper. But he was pastoring before he had a piece of paper. What do you think the piece of paper gets him? Not a lot. You don't need a shingle on your door. You don't need a special sign made to serve the Lord. Right? And if, as a matter of fact, there just aren't enough signs for everything that needs to be done. You know, folks sometimes worry about what they're called to do. You need to do some stuff before you're ever, quote-unquote, called to do anything. Because in that respect, you are called to take part and minister as much as you can, wherever you can. You say, what am I going to do? Man, folks, in our church, we minister to old people in nursing homes, minister to teenagers in juvenile facilities. There's a men's prison ministry. You can go knock doors of all ages of people on the street. We're going street preaching the day after Thanksgiving, passing out tracts and flyers the day after that. There's plenty to do. And I tell you, folks, you need to do it. One of the things about the new guard is that they will find something to do for the Lord before they've been specifically called. You know, Samuel ministered singularly. He ministered exclusively. That's all he did. Kind of funny. His parents weren't really too worried about his socialization skills. How much have we heard that? Right? I mean, you're homeschooling your kids. Where are your kids going to be socialized? Well, if they're any more socialized, they'd take over the country. It's ridiculous. And, you know, Samuel's parents weren't worried about that stuff. Samuel's parents wanted Samuel to serve the Lord. If you're going to minister, you need to expend your energy ministering. There's something else that I wanted you to see here. I want you to know that as far as the new guard's concerned, and again, I'm not talking about ordained ministers. I'm not talking about pastors as such, or even deacons as such, or evangelists as such. I'm talking about folks doing something for God. The new guard. What are you called to do? You are a steward of the mysteries of God. We didn't get to the verse this morning in Sunday school, but 2 Thessalonians, 2, 4, 5, something like that. We have been put in trust of the gospel. You've been put in trust. It's been a trust given you. You're stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward must be found faithful, right? Look in chapter 3, verse 1 again. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Then verse 19, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. He did let none of his words fall to the ground. I want to say that as far as the new guard is concerned, their chief concern is the Word of God. The old guard weren't too worried anymore. I read you a little while ago where the Lord came to Eli and said, you better straighten up those boys. And Eli went to his boys and lectured them, but he didn't make them stop. He didn't make them change. And the Lord said, in the end, you know what you did? You honored your sons above me. Right? Those boys knew what the law was. I mean, thou shalt not commit adultery is just not that hard to grasp, even in Hebrew. And they still committed it. You see what I mean? Folks, the old guard, I tell you what, the problem with the old guard is, I don't know what it is. I am bound and determined by God's grace for it not to be me. The old guard stands by the Word of God for the first couple of three decades of their ministry, and then they begin to fade off. And by the time it's over, they're holding hands with a bunch of Bible correctors. I don't understand, but the old guard in the Bible here was not particularly interested in the Word of God. And the new guard has to be. It is the prime thing. Like I said this morning, you know, Dan said, you know, Dan's point of growth was the fact that he no longer had a church dictate, a religion dictating to him. He had a Bible to read and check things by. Their chief concern will be the Word of God. You say, oh, well, that means that you're a bibliolater. No, that means I'm a Bible believer. It means that I have a measuring stick by which to measure what you say. And that's what you don't like. Wanted to show you something else. In chapter 3, verse 3, there's something that's worth saying. You know, we live in days that are discouraging. And I'm trying to help you fight off the discouragement. Again, some people's vision of things had to do with their sense of well-being revolved around the fact that their country and their Christianity walked hand in hand. And we've pretty much come to a day now where country and Christianity don't go hand in hand so well anymore. Right? And in verse 3 it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. The Lord called Samuel and he answered, 'Here am I.'" That is, before the flame, the lamp of God went out in the temple. Apparently, the lamp was going to go out. And it was never supposed to go out. Those guys were careless enough, and Eli old enough, and decrepit enough, that they were going to let the quote-unquote eternal flame go out. And the Bible says, before that happened, the Lord called Samuel. Can I say that as far as the new guard's concerned, he will call you before it's too late? Which means if you have something to do, if God's told you and called you to do something, it is not too late. We've heard, you know, you hear various things. People are always ready to put the stake, you know, down and to erect the monument over the grave. And for years and years, I've heard tales. You know, I mean, America's done. Christianity's done. It's Laodicea. You know, you're fighting a losing battle. You know, just might as well give up and go sit on a mountaintop in a pink sheet. But, you know, folks, just so you know, I mean, there may be some things going wrong. There's plenty going wrong. We can find all kinds of things to complain about. America's not what it once was and probably will never be again, if I read the Bible right. But there's plenty for you to do. And the Lord did not call you to do what He's called you to do too late for you to get it done. He didn't call you to lead this country to revival. He called you to try to win one soul at a time. He called you to live right day by day. He called you to work hard and raise your family and help them get on their way. He called you to fight a battle day by day. It's not too late for that. And you got to put aside some of the nonsense that people hear. Like I said, everybody's willing to put the stake through it and pronounce it dead, you know, stick a fork in it and all that kind of thing. And the truth of the matter is, you know, the rapture may be tomorrow, but until the rapture comes and the trumpet blows, you are called to do what God called you to do till it's over. And He didn't call you too late. He didn't call you to do the impossible. You know, folks told me when I came to Minneapolis that it wasn't possible to build a church here the way we were doing it. Well, you know, I don't consider it a fleshly thing that we've done it. It's just that I'm really glad that 23 years ago we didn't say, "Oh, well, okay, I better not go then." Right? And there's a lot of things like that. If you'll think back, there's a lot of naysayers probably that have whispered things in your ear, and now what you find, you know, when the guy was saying it's too late to save your marriage, There are people sitting right here that did save their marriage. Aren't you glad you didn't listen to those geeks? Well, the Lord did not call you too late for you to get done what He called you to do. It is not too late to send missionaries to Norway. Say, but it's Laodicea, and they're going to be on the road. You know, the rapture is going to be here any time. And they're going to probably be on the road, oh, 3 or 4 years, and they're not even on the road yet. You know, Jeremy and Ray, they're at least, oh man, they're at least 6 years from Norway. Okay. Do you have a guarantee that we're getting out of here before 6 years are over? You say, boy, I hope so. Well, I hope so too. But you know, I hope so in 1987 when I come up here, you know what we said? We said, oh, we'll probably never get a chance to get pregnant. Lord's going to come back. Just married number one off. Graduated number two. Number three's a girl. And number four, well, you know him. How many times have I heard people say, my kids will never get grown before the rapture? And there are people that are grandparents now that said that. It's all wishful thinking and hopeful thinking, but the Lord did not call you before it was too late. And I tell you this, it's never too late. Until He gets us out of here, you're called to occupy. And that occupation is not sitting on your gluteus maximus. You got things to do, and you need to get up and do it, because battles don't get won by you sitting around. All right, there's something else I need you to see. In fact, well, I wouldn't mislead you. There are a few things. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. I want to say, just as an observation, that Samuel was available before he knew what he was doing. The classic Bible phrase, you know, Moses, Moses, or Samuel, Samuel, or whatever. And the classic answer, here am I, right? Abraham on Mount Moriah. Abraham, here am I, right? Well, you know what? When he said, here am I, he didn't even know who was talking. He didn't know what he was being called to do. However, by the time you get down to the end of the passage, by the time he's informed that this is the Lord speaking, and he says, here am I, by then he knew what he was doing and who he was talking to. All that is to point out that, you know, Samuel was available before he knew what he was doing. And I got news for you. You know, sometimes you just have to do the right thing and slog through day by day before you really get a vision after a while of what the Lord wants you to do in some grander scale. All right? You have to do right today. You have to be available to do the right thing today, whether you have the grand vision for the future or not. That's the new guard. Samuel's a new guard. Samuel is some punk little kid, right? And nobody really recognizes it until later, but Samuel will be the man that for the better part of the next half century and maybe a half century, he will be the man in Israel as far as speaking for God. But nobody knew it then. And somebody says, Samuel, he says, here am I, and didn't have any clue who it was. I just want to say that he was available before he even knew what he was doing. I tell you something else. Look in chapter 4, and you go down and from chapter 4, here am I, verse 5, here am I. He keeps running back and forth and waking up poor old Eli. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, it shall be. If he shall call thee, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. I wanted you to see that one of the things to take note of there was that, you know, Samuel had been in the right place all along. It's important to be in the right place. And Samuel had been in the right place for however long it had been since his mother brought him to Eli. I don't know how many years exactly that is, but it was a period of years. And he had been there in that place for all that time, going through and slogging through the daily grind and, you know, dealing with cow guts and goat guts and, you know, a little bit of everything, hauling fat back and forth and firewood and a little bit of everything else. And maybe with no grander vision, you know, than just what he was doing. But, you know, one day he woke up and God was talking to him. He found out he'd been in the right place all along. And, you know, folks, it's, you know, most of you would say that the Lord led you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And it's not just about church, but if the Lord led you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I think you ought to make the best of your time here. You know, it's kind of funny because folks start off like a firecracker, you know, in church, and they're excited. And then over the months, you know, things kind of settle in and, you know, things happen in life. And just kind of become accustomed to it because you know, forget what the desert's like. And so, you know, then you start slogging along and you're, you know, preaching to old people at a nursing home. And they're an exciting crew, boy, I tell you. You know, I don't know about you. I struggle with unresponsive audiences. I guess I'm just insecure, you know. And so, you know, when folks are just sitting there blinking, I'm thinking, am I speaking in tongues and they don't understand or what? And so I get, you know, oh, amen, or, you know, can't you blink? You know, something. And, man, folks, I broke my teeth. I cut my teeth preaching at Pensacola nursing homes. Those old folks sitting there and blinking at you. And sometimes a really long blink, like 20 minutes long. And, yeah, yeah. You slog along, and like I said, you're preaching in a nursing home. You're beating your knuckles raw in December, going on visitation, like the idiot that's leading visitation has any sense, you know, out in Minnesota on visitation in December. You're beating your knuckles raw, and nobody wants to let you, you know, stand in their door and talk or anything. It's like, am I getting anything done? And, you know, one of the things to remember is here is Samuel, and he labored all that time in the midst of Hophni and Phinehas committing adultery with the women assembling at the door of the tabernacle. They're cheating and causing the sacrifice to be despised by the way they're treating the people that bring their sacrifices and everything else. I mean, it's a pretty corrupt thing. I'm not suggesting that Blessed Hope's corrupt. You should thank God for that. But I'm just saying, you know, he labored through some tough stuff. And then one day the Lord shows up and says, Samuel, Samuel. And he found out that he'd been in the right place all along. Ever think about this? Moses flees the face of Pharaoh, goes out into Midian. And I don't think most people realize, but where is the burning bush at? It's on Mount Horeb. I wonder how many times, you know, Moses walked by, climbed around, looked at, you know, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And then a few years later, he's back there with 2.5 million people camped round about and fire and flame roaring off the top of that mountain. You know? I mean, how often had he looked at Mount Sinai in his lifetime in those 40 years spent, you know, in the priests of Midian's, you know, household. And then one day he's at that very spot and the fire of God and the voice of God comes roaring off that mountain. Think about Ornan the Jebusite. And he owns that plot of land in Jerusalem. And he's done, you know, he's raised a garden and raised goats and plowed and everything else there. And one day, you know, David shows up. What winds up happening is Ornan the Jebusite owns the site of the temple. The temple of God. Ornan the Jebusite owned that thing. And one day, there was a temple that wound up being built there that was the glory of the earth. And Ornan used to muck his ox's stall on that very spot. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, he'd been in the right spot all along. You need to be careful about contemplating moving off the right spot. Say, well, the Lord's not doing anything. It's not up to you to tell the Lord when to do something. It's really not. Notice in chapter 3, verse 10, he had been in the presence of God without knowing it. I kind of already preached that, didn't I? Verse 10, Lord came, stood, called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Wound up that he had been in the presence of God without knowing it all that time. You know what else? Go down to verse 19. We'll go down a little bit further. Verse 18. Samuel told him every whit. He had a little bit of a problem. And the Lord's first test, I said that the new guard is primarily concerned with the Word of God. And little Samuel's first test was the Lord said, you tell Eli exactly what I told you. And Eli said, what did he say? And Samuel goes, oh boy. And he said, you better tell me every bit. And so Samuel did. Verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You know what had to happen there? It says that Samuel grew. Being called and being equipped is not the same thing. And getting a message from God is not the same thing as being ready to deliver it. And you know what Samuel had to do? He had to grow and walk with God. And that's what the new guard has to do. And it's a battle you never outgrow. You think just because somebody's 48 or 50 years old that they have walking with God down. Nobody has walking with God down. Nobody does. Everybody struggles with walking with God. Everybody struggles with their prayer life. And everybody struggles. You may believe the Bible, but everybody struggles taking that Bible and digesting it and doing something with it. Everybody does. Everybody does. The old guard quit battling. There came a day that Eli got too old and too fat and too lazy, and he unintentionally, probably, started honoring his sons over his God. His sons, well, they were shot a long time ago. They never really did care about the Word of God. But they ceased to fight that battle. If you cease to fight that battle, and if you just get discouraged because you didn't fight this week well, it's over. And you can't do it. You can't do that. And I got news for you. You will really, if you're honest with yourself, you will never say, boy, I gave the devil a good one this week. Boy, my prayers, they were earth-moving. Boy, I got some stuff from the Bible this week that'll equip me to handle the devil anytime he shows up. Nobody with half a brain says stuff like that, and you're never going to have occasion to say it unless you're an idiot. Then you're deceived, right? Folks, you have to grow and walk with God. You never outgrow that. Abraham grew till the day he died. Moses, late in his life, made that mistake about hitting a rock when he was supposed to speak to it. And it cost him his life on the wrong side of Jordan for it. There was something there he was supposed to learn and he was supposed to pass. Even Moses failed that thing. Don't worry. You're not going to arrive. So when you fail, you can say, well, he told me I wasn't going to arrive, so I did it. And get back up and do better next time. One more thing and I'm done. I want to say, and this maybe even just reiterates what I've already said about something else, but the new guard can make a difference. Samuel made a difference in Israel. Samuel anointed David. Well, he anointed Saul too. But Samuel made a difference in Israel. And God didn't call Samuel too late. And I'll grant you that Samuel was pretty early in the history of the nation of Israel and the land and all that. I understand that. And in our land, I think that we're much later in history than that. But you can still make a difference. And I got news for you. You were never going to affect the whole of America, probably anyway. You have to affect people close by, round about you. if on a, some rare occasion the Lord calls somebody and allows them to affect something nationally or internationally, maybe Brad Brandon will affect something regionally. Maybe he will affect something in a state or even in a nation with what the Lord's led him to do. That's not what the Lord led me to do. And that's not what the Lord led you to do. You're going to have to affect people one person at a time. And it's not too late. It's not too late to do that. You better start with your family. You better start with your husbands and your wives. You better start with your kids. And you can spread out there and start and have the right kind of attitude with fellow church members and brothers and sisters in Christ. And you take it to the lost and deal with them one at a time. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we talked for a little while tonight about the new guard, the change of the guard. And nothing particularly earth-shattering here, Father, but everybody here reads the newspaper once in a while, hears things out of the world about where how dark the times are, and some folks are blowing a trumpet to rally political movements, and some folks are playing a death dirge for the country, and neither of those things is quite right, Father. We are called to do some things independent of how the country's doing. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep in mind that we are, first of all, citizens of a heavenly country, and we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We've been held in, and we've been given trust in the gospel, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And we ought to be about the business of simply putting out the Word of God and living as we ought. As we said this morning, we're called to serve God and wait for His Son from heaven. I pray you'd help us, Father. I pray for somebody here that's discouraged tonight. You just help them get on track and realize that nobody sees much beyond their very own feet. Nobody sees much beyond their own toes when it comes to living life down here. We all get up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and fight a battle in close quarters. Father, I pray you'd help folks just win those close quarter battles and keep slogging on. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. And the song Jenny's playing is, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" We all ought to be. You were called to be. This is not about whether you belong in the ministry proper, an ordained minister, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, or for that matter, a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It's about every person in here doing something for God that you can do. I'm not talking about selling Amway for God. I'm talking about putting the Word of God out for the Lord. I'm talking about something that you don't profit by with money. I'm not talking about a hobby. You don't have to lead a ministry. You don't have to be given a title. You don't have to have a degree. You're called to get up every day and do something for the Lord. That's the new guard. Samuel did nothing more than he could. And then God called him to something greater. But he was called to something greater in the midst of doing something pretty mundane. Still time for you to come. We're not trying to rush anybody at the altar, but number 414, let's stand. Number 4:14. Have a word of prayer. Father, thank you here tonight for your love to us. Appreciate a good day today, Father. It's always an encouragement when visitors come and actually leave happy. We pray that you'll grant those folks tranquility of mind about some things that they heard today, and we pray that you'd use those things in their lives independent of whether they come back to Blessed Hope Baptist Church or not. But we ask you to continue to grant fruit and know that Brother Steve and Liz, those guys are seeking fruit up in St. Cloud, and it would be a great encouragement, Father, to see a little more there. We pray that you'd bless them and our efforts there to help them as well. We are asking you to remember Pete, and I know that there are various other prayer requests that folks have put in here this day. We pray that you'd remember those, help us to remember them as well, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. Remember Pete's card. Hey, Andrew, is that for me?